faith. Come on and sing for us tonight. Revelation chapter 9. Find that place in your Bible. Good to have a couple of folks come in to visit tonight. Julio and Becky down here sitting by Brother Caleb. He met them today and invited them in for the service. They came on a Wednesday night. That's a blessing. Amen. Good to have visitors tonight. God bless you folks for coming. Find Revelation 9. Come on and sing for us faith and we'll get into the Bible study. I enjoyed that very much. I'm not going to teach from Revelation chapter 9 tonight. I'm going to use it as an example of one of the things, one of the points that I want to bring out tonight. Right now, I'm not planning on being on this subject. Next Wednesday night will be maybe some new territory, a different series of lessons. And so this will wrap it up as far as, what is it to be a fundamentalist? Is it a bad thing? Unfortunately, we have some groups in the world that have, by their behavior, their attitude, so forth and so on, have really taken the name fundamentalist. And it's, you say you're a fundamentalist and they expect you to have a bomb strapped to your belt. We're not talking about that kind of business, folks. That's funny mentalist. That's what that is. OK, so we're not talking about that kind of nonsense. All right. We're talking about a position of belief that we adhere to. As Bible believers, why is it important that we be fundamentalist as opposed to evangelical, new evangelical, so forth and so on? I don't have time tonight, and I won't take the time to go back and redo everything. But I just want to pick up and give you a couple more thoughts, wrap it up, and we'll be done. Let's have prayer. Dear Father, please open our eyes now. Lord, I trust that through these lessons, everyone, and especially the young people, have a better understanding and grip on why we're fundamentalist. We're not ashamed to be one. And I pray, God, that you'll help us always to stand on your word and stand by your book and with your book and for your book and be people of the book. And help me tonight in these final thoughts on this series, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, we have studied differences between fundamentalists and evangelicals, or new evangelicals, if you will, the fundamentalist position and the new evangelical position. One of the differences we studied recently was the compromise with liberalism. The compromise with liberalism. This came about as the new evangelicals chose to practice the humanistic concept of infiltration to the unbelievers, as opposed to obeying the Bible command of separation. Okay, we talked about that. We gave you the facts on it. And gave you examples, unfortunate examples of it. This disobedience led to contamination of key doctrinal positions, and eventually ended in including out-and-out modernist Bible deniers in evangelistic endeavors. As I referenced last week, the turning over of the decision cards in the New York City Crusade to Norman Vincent Peale's church, who believes in the power of positive thinking. He doesn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ as the answer to man's problems, but he believes in the power of positive thinking. So newly saved people, if they heard the gospel message and responded to the gospel message and put their faith in Jesus, and Evangelist Graham oftentimes and most of the times preached an evangelistic salvation message. And if that's what they responded to, and if they got saved, they were turned over to a church that basically didn't believe that what they got was what they needed, and it couldn't help them any further in the faith. So, you know, we're talking about a big deal here, all right? So it led to contamination of key doctrinal positions, and then eventually ended up including out-and-out modernist in evangelistic endeavors and so forth and so on. Now, there are a couple other key differences in the two positions that I want to talk about quickly tonight. The new evangelicals also practice what I want to call criticism of literalism. I didn't say liberalism. I said literalism. Literally. Accepting the Bible as literally true. Fundamentalists accept the Bible literally, except where the context clearly indicates that it is symbolic. There are passages in the Word of God that use similes and metaphors, like and as. There are passages that are symbolic. But folks, when the similes and the metaphors are not used, we don't accept it as symbolic. We accept it as literal. Okay? We believe it literally. Now here in Revelation chapter 9, look at verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I'm not teaching on what's happening here in Revelation, although this is one of the tribulation judgments, the fifth trumpet judgment, the first woe. The point I want to make here is, I saw a star fall from heaven. Now, as you continue to read the verse, it is very clear, according to the context, that the star was not a star like we would look up into the heavens and see a star out there tonight. The star was a person. Look at the pronouns. Fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him, to this star, was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, so forth and so on. So this is an angelic being or some other person. This is not a star didn't fall out of heaven with a key and open the bottomless pit. So it's symbolic here, okay? The context clearly indicates that the star is symbolic of a person or an angelic being. So we understand the symbolism here in this passage. However, this is just touching the hem of the garment. This is just the tip of the iceberg. We accept the Genesis account of creation as literally true. 6 24-hour days. God created everything that is, okay? We accept the Red Sea crossing as it literally states it in the Word of God. It was not the Reed Sea, which is ankle deep. And if they did cross the Reed Sea, then it was just as much a miracle that the Lord drowned the Egyptian army in ankle deep water. So you take your pick which one of the miracles you want to try. I think we'll just stick with the Bible, okay? Now, the flood and the ark, we believe it as it's literally stated in the Bible. Okay? The sun standing still. We believe that happened. Okay? The account of Jonah getting swallowed by the fish. And Jesus identified it as a whale. I mean, they can't call it a whale. Bible calls it a fish. Well, Jesus called it a whale. If he called it a whale, I suppose we could. The miracles of Jesus, including his bodily resurrection, we accept those as literally true. Now, I thought this was true, but I ran the program on it. Just the last thing I did before I came out to the auditorium about 6:30 to start shaking hands with folks and fellowshipping, I ran to the Bible program there in the secretary's office and punched in the word. I looked in the Genesis account of creation. You will not find the words like or as. What are you saying? There are no similes and no metaphors in the Genesis account of creation. God made, God said, God did, God made, God said, God did. It happened like it's written. There's no similes. There are no similes or metaphors in Genesis 6 or 7. That's the flood and the ark. There's no similes and no metaphors there. So you know what that means? That means Noah built a great big old boat. And that means two of every kind of animal got on the boat. So it happened like it's written. I looked in the book of Jonah. You know what's missing in Jonah? Similes and metaphors are missing. Similes and metaphors are used for symbolic purposes. Like, as. Okay, and other purposes. There's no symbolism in, there's no likes and as in the book of Jonah. In other words, it happened just like God said it did. Now, we interpret the Bible literally unless the context of Scripture makes it clear that it is symbolic. There are passages in the Bible that are symbolic in nature, but it is clear. Like and as. There's a lot of symbolism in the book of Ezekiel. Okay? But on these passages, on these things and many others, you see, the new evangelical, he wants to rethink the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Here again, let me quote their spokesman, Okinga. Go back to that same press release, December 8, 1957. The new evangelical believes that Christianity is intellectually defensible, but the Christian cannot be an obscurantist. I'll get to that in just a minute. In scientific questions pertaining to creation, the age of man, the universality of the flood, and other moot Bible questions. Now, there are two key words to define in this quote. First of all, that great big word, obscurantist. It's someone who opposes the development of new ideas. An obscurantist. Someone who opposes the development of new ideas. The word moot means open to argument or discussion. Open to argument or discussion. So, if it's a moot point, it's open to argument or discussion. So, here's what the man said. The new evangelical believes that a Christian cannot be opposed to the development of new ideas in scientific questions pertaining to creation, the age of man, the flood, and other biblical questions that are open to debate or argument. Do you get what I'm saying? What they're saying is, hey, we don't take it literally. We are open to scientific discussions. We are open to development of new ideas. We are open to, we believe that there are parts of the Bible that are open to argument or discussion. Now, if you want to argue about what color the ark was, help yourself. What color the pitch was on the interior and all that, and you want to argue about stuff and so forth. But friend, we are not open to debate or argument on if there was a universal flood and if there was an ark that saved the lives of 8 people. That happened. Okay? Do you get the difference? You say, well, it doesn't matter what we are. I beg to differ with you. It does matter. Okay? So this is incredibly important. These important matters are not open to argument or debate as to their reality to a fundamentalist. The higher critics say, here's what they say, if you believe things like the story of the ark, you undermine people's trust of the Bible. Because sooner or later, science will prove that things like the universal flood and the ark are impossibilities. So it is better to doubt or discredit the stories of the Bible, because sooner or later science will prove them untrue. And when they're proven untrue by science, people won't be so disappointed. They didn't have their hopes in something that was ultimately untrue. What? Are you with me tonight? So it's better for a preacher to tell his congregation, hey folks, you know what? We know what the Bible says, but And we know that, you know, scientists say, and blah, 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 and blah, let's just settle on holding the Bible down here rather than holding it up here, because when we finally are proven, when science finally proves that the ark was an impossibility and the universal flood never happened, we'll say, well, see, all along we doubted it to begin with. I'm sorry, I think we do better than that. I think we can all believe what God said in this book to be literally true when He says it would literally happen. Amen. And whether, again, I go back to that same premise, when your mind and my mind, when our little peanut brains can't wrap around or comprehend the truth, it's okay. Because God's a great big God. And if we could wrap our little minds around Him again, and I hope, I don't mean to do you any discredit or disservice. We have some people of high intellect in here. But folks, if we could wrap our minds around Him, He'd be a really small God. It happened like God said it. Are you with me tonight? I love what A.C. Gabelline said. I found this quote about the higher critics. He said they should be called higher crickets. For they make a lot of noise but are always in the dark. He had any crickets around the house lit this fall? The mosquitoes and the crickets are everywhere. The crickets are, I mean, they're everywhere. When Brother Jason was reading that letter from Thailand, talked about Don Juan. Reminded me of that boy when Ben was in that class in Murfreesboro. Y'all remember that, don't you? And he was asked to explain the last stop he made on deputation, Brother Harper. He was at Franklin Road Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, and he had a sixth grade class of kids, and he's explaining to the kids where the people from Madagascar. What are they? What are the people from Madagascar? And they're a Malaysian and an Indonesian mix. So he says, where do you think they're from? And this kid, you know, raised it. They're Indians. And, no, they're Africans. No, they're Chinese. And, no. This little boy in the front row is looking at Ben. He raises his hand. He said, Mexicans. Ben said, Mexicans. He said, man, Mexico's on the other side of the world. And the little kid didn't even mention it. He said, yeah, but they're everywhere. I told Jorge that. He said, he's right. We're taking over the world. Oh, man. The crickets are everywhere. They're everywhere. We just gave up. Let them live in the house. I mean, really, what are you going to do? They're everywhere. Rick, it's crazy. He said, I wish they should be called higher crickets that make a lot of folks look. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know that I don't think I'm talking to anybody who really doubts the veracity, the truth, the literacy of this. Is that the right word? The literalness of this book. It is a literal book. Amen. When it's symbolic in its context, it's symbolic. It's symbolic. But brother, there's nothing symbolic in the Genesis account of creation. Flood and the ark, that all happened just like God put it in there. Amen. That's a big difference, right? Number two, and the only other one, the only other one I'll talk with about tonight is the confusion of church priorities. Look at Matthew 28. You know these scriptures, confusion of church priorities. Matthew 28. So glad we could talk about this tonight with Brother Harper here. Matthew chapter 28. And familiar scripture, 19 and 20, the confusion of church priorities. Okay, Jesus said here, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know and I know, amen, you know and I know, that when He said these words, He was gone. Last words, last time Jesus spoke. Well, he spoke publicly to Paul. But last words, are last words important, folks? You bet they are. Do you reckon in the last words to the church, to the group of believers here, the disciples, do you reckon he might really reiterate his purpose, his priority for the church? Go preach the gospel. Now, listen very carefully. Okinga said, here we go, back to the same press release, December 8, 57. The new evangelicalism differs from the fundamentalism in its willingness to handle the social problems which fundamentalism evaded. Fundamentalism abdicated leadership and responsibility in the societal realm and thus became impotent to change society or to solve social problems. Now, basically what he was saying there was fundamentalism evaded their responsibility in government. And because they've given up, you know, government, they've lost the ability, they are powerless to change society or to solve social problems. Now, there's a glaring problem with what he said. You do not change society or solve problems, social problems, from the outside in. You change them from the inside out. Okay? Now, let's be fair for a minute. We have to ask ourselves this question. Have we failed to take proper responsibility in government? And I say yes. I say yes. We can scream all we want to about the liberalism of our government, but we gave up on it. Hey, folks, if you study real early American history, okay, not some rewritten junk, but the real early American history, you'll find Christians were tremendously involved in the formation of government in the early days of our nation. You'll find, and I'm ashamed of this, but you'll find pastors unbelievably involved, even preaching sermons on Sundays prior to national elections and telling folks, this candidate stands for this and this candidate stands for this. And the Bible says we ought to be for this. And I mean spelling it out. So we've yielded, okay, on this issue. So we have to take some blame. We have to do that. I'm afraid we've given up. And the truth of the matter is, our opportunity to get involved in government today is pretty limited. I mean, if I ran or you ran on the things that we believe in, I give everybody a gun. Everybody didn't have a criminal record, I'd give them a gun. Say, protect yourself. Yeah. So, you know, but that wouldn't fly. That wouldn't fly. I brought the shotgun you guys gave me for my birthday to church. And I was walking through the parking lot with this, and I thought, you know, this probably doesn't look real good. walking. That fundamentalist nut. He had a shotgun in the church. Our opportunity, you know, if you and I ran and we didn't compromise our convictions, we'd be very limited in what we could do. Okay, but I want to say this: to insinuate that social problems can be corrected by government intervention is very utopian. The philosophy, hear me now, the philosophy that a perfect environment creates perfect people is proven wrong by one Bible story called the Garden of Eden. Because Adam and Eve had it and lost it. You don't change people. Look, I've referred to before Charles Darwin. Evolution goes to the New Hebrides Islands to find what he finds the most primitive group of people in the world in the New Hebrides Island, and he goes there because he is convinced that he will find the missing link to his theory of evolution. What he sees appalls him. They are naked. They are cannibals. There are no schools. There are no churches. It is total chaos, anarchy. And he leaves. 34 years later, he returns. And he's met by people wearing clothes, with schools and churches and buildings, and somewhat of a calm and restful society of people. And you've heard me, those of you that have been here, that what happened in those 34 years between those two visits, a missionary by the name of John Patton Brother Harper, went to the New Hebrides island with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those people after, and yes, he had to prove himself. And boy, his stories are remarkable, how God gave water where there had been no water. He was digging a well. And those people said, "You're nuts." And God miraculously gave him water. So yes, I mean, he went there with a Bible, but he went there with the power of God in his life. And then, and slowly but surely, those people started turning to Jesus Christ and receiving Christ as their Savior and being born into God's family. And they began to change from the inside out. That's how you change societies from being cannibals to peaceful people. And Charles Darwin was so unbelievably impressed. He went back to London, England, and made a substantial financial contribution to the London Missionary Society, the author of the books on evolution. Gave a monetary gift to the London Missionary Society. He was so amazed by what he saw. What did that? No government, no Republican Party, no Democratic Party, the gospel of Jesus Christ brought that change in their life. It's still true today. This book changes lives. I love that song that the choir sings every 8, 9, 10 months. God's Word changes lives. It does. It's changed mine, changed many of yours. One of our staff employees went to their bank today to do bank business, and the lady at the bank started talking with her. I know your church. I got a friend that goes to your church. Called the name of a newer member of our church here and said, "Man, that person's excited about the services. They loves the people, loves the services. Just he loves the preacher. Just oh no, 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 no. He's having the time of his life." God, this book changes lives. Changes lives. The church has a threefold priority: evangelizing the sinner, edifying the saved, and exalting the Savior. Now, that's our priority. It's okay if a church can have a food bank. It's okay if a church can help with clothing and other common necessities of life. That's all very good, folks. Nothing wrong with that. But the majority of resources available to spend should be used to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. Because by doing that, we have the chance to change society or solve social problems one person at a time. This person, this person, this family. This person, this person, this family, this family, this person, this person, this person. And that's what this whole thing about reseeding Illinois with churches is all about. We're not going to change Illinois. Republican Party? Democratic Party? We're not going to change Illinois. We've got a communist state. We're not going to change it politically. And this is what O'Keefe, he said, the fundamentalists, they are impotent. To change society or solve social problems because they won't get involved in government. I beg to differ. We can change society and change lives by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that's all I'm going to say on that, the differences. And there's more differences, but we're done. And you know, you can stay on something too long and people really get weary of it. So let me give you two scriptures here. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. We're done. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 20. He said, verse 20, "O Timothy." Actually, well, I wasn't going to turn to it, but I said I wasn't going to turn to it, so I won't. O Timothy, verse 20. "Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith." You know, you want a simple definition of that verse? Stay away from liberalism, modernism. Because some have erred. And he said, "Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." It's been given, Timothy, to your trust. Take care of it. Look at the next page. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "Hold fast the form of sound words." which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And he goes on to list some examples of folks who've turned away from the faith. Now, I've said these weeks, I've taught these lessons for these weeks for the express purpose of, yes, what is a fundamentalist? What do we believe? What's the difference in fundamentalist evangelical? Tried to give you some history on it. But the bottom line here is this. I long to have a group of young people grow up in this church and either stay in this area or wherever God moves them. We'll hold on to this book right here and not deviate from it and not vary from it. And hold on to it as the body of faith and take a strong fundamental position on its inerrancy, it is literal, and don't compromise. That's what I long for. I do not get embarrassed by being called a fundamentalist. I wouldn't be anything else. I don't strap a bomb to my body. No, sir. Not at all. But when it comes to what this book teaches, I'm a fundamentalist. Amen? And I think we as a church are and should be, and the young people, it's not enough for our young people to just grow up and say, yeah, they believe in God. You know, it's wonderful. Believe in Jesus. They go to church too somewhere, you know, some church somewhere. It'd be in a Bible-believing, fundamental church. Amen? I believe that book right there. Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. My dear Father, I pray that you'll please bless us to rear our young people to be what we've been taught and trained to be. And may we not be ashamed of it. Grip it, hang on to it, and do right by your word. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me just say tonight, we'll have the invitation in just a moment. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, what I talked about, the New Hebrides Islands, those people getting saved and their lives changed. You know, maybe you're not a cannibal, obviously. But friend, if you're not saved, the nature of sin in us is what it is, sin before God. And if we die and pay the wages of sin, we are eternally separated from God forever. And the most important thing in all the world is to know that you're saved. If you don't know that, you ought to come, let somebody show you how to be saved. That's the most crucial, critical truth to know, that you're born into God's family. Father, bless us tonight.